بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This is our eighth session from the Arabic lessons in Hadith, level 3, المستوى الثالث for the Islamic University of Medina Arabic program. Today we're going to take the eighth Hadith. Yani the chapter is entitled on page 22, or not the chapter is entitled, but the Hadith is numbered as Al-Hadith Al-Thaminu Wa-Tasi'u. Yani meaning that there are two Hadith coming here in this chapter, the eighth Hadith and the ninth Hadith. Inshallah, we're going to discuss mainly the eighth Hadith, and we're going to mention some points related to the ninth Hadith, and next week inshallah we'll discuss the ninth Hadith in detail. So, yani the intent is that we're going to take 1 week to memorize each Hadith, and we're going to discuss yani both Hadith during these 2 weeks, but mainly we're going to concentrate on Hadith number 8 today, and whatever has to be said in relation yani to Hadith number 9 that goes with the discussion. And next week inshallah we'll give some more details on Hadith number 9. Okay, so we're going to be on page 22, Al-Hadithu Al-Thaminu Wa-Tasi'u. في غسل يوم الجمعة. Both of these hadith are related to the subject, that which concerns the ghusl, or the taking of a complete bath on the day of Jumu'ah. And the first of these hadith, the hadith that we want to memorize for this week, hadith number 8, is عن أبي سعيد الخدري. عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال غسل يوم الجمعة واجب على كل محتلم أخرجه السبعة. Again, عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه, on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, may Allah be pleased with him. Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ghuslu yawm al-jum'ati wajibun ala kulli muhtalimin. Yani ghuslu, the washing of يوم الجمعة, on the day of Jumu'ah, is wajibun, obligatory, على كل محتلم, for every محتلم, yani every person that has reached the age of puberty. أخرجه السبعة. This hadith has been reported by the seven. Okay, as far as the wording of this hadith, i'rab of the hadith, yani ghuslu, in this hadith, ghuslu yawm al-jum'ati, ghuslu, what is the i'rab of ghusl? Mubtada. Yani the first thing, whenever we look at i'rab, we have to decide, is it a jumla ismiya or jumla fi'liya? If it's a jumla fi'liya, we're looking for a fi'l and a fa'il, and maybe a maf'ulun bi. If it's a jumla ismiya, a nominal sentence, then we're looking for a subject and a predicate, mubtada and khabar. So yawm here is the mubtada, that's what we're going to talk about. And ghuslu is the mubtada, and yawm is mudaf, yani mudaf to ghusl, and it's also mudaf, and it's mudaf for ilayhi, and it's mudaf for jumu'ah, and wajibun is the khabar. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So ghuslu is the mubtada, marfu'un with dhamma, and wajibun is the khabar, marfu'un with dhamma. Ghusl, yani maybe we'll talk about it if we have time in the end or next week. Yani what is ghusl? What do we mean by ghusl? Yani ghusl means washing. Yani in the linguistic meaning, in the technical language, it means taking a complete bath. That includes washing all the parts of the body. And according to the sunnah, yani the ghusl is not just washing the parts of the body, but it's washing it in a particular manner, including the performance of wudu. Including the performance of wudu. يوم الجمعة يعني is the day of gathering, literally. And we know that is the day in which the Muslims gather to hear, to listen to the khutbah and perform يعني a prayer in the major congregation, all the people in a particular area coming together. Wajibun is one of the five ahkam, يعني wajibun, obligatory is one of the five ahkam, يعني if we ask what is the ruling concerning something, then it's either يعني wajib or it's haram, يعني obligatory or forbidden, or it might be يعني mustahab, something that is beloved, commendable, praiseworthy, or makruh, the opposite, يعني something undesirable, distasteful, detestable, or maybe in between these two sides, يعني mubah. So these are the five ahkam, يعني the wajib and the mustahab on one side, and the haram and the makruh on the other side, and in between them, mubah. Naam.
Is there a difference between wajib and fard?
Yani, there's no difference between wajib and fard, except, according to some scholars in fiqh, they said that, yani, the fard is something that is proven indisputably, yani, by clear text, and yani, wajib is a little bit less than that. And we're not going to have that discussion today. But it's okay because even though we're not going to have that discussion today, the difference between fard and wajib, but we do want to say that sometimes the word wajib is used not in the sense of something being absolutely obligatory, but for ta'akid, to affirm the importance of something, which perhaps is the meaning of what is how it's being used here in this hadith, as we'll see in our discussion today. So that's a good question. Fikum barakallah. Muhtalim will come to, yani it means, yani al-baligh, yani the person who has reached al-ihtilam, the yani waqt of puberty, the stage of puberty. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in the explanation of this hadith. Akhrajahu as-sab'atu means that there were seven scholars of hadith who collected this hadith in their book, As-Sab'atu. And I have written here under As-Sab'atu, As-Sab'a means Sab'a, seven, right? I have written here Ahmed, yani Imam Ahmed, narrated in his Musnad. Underneath Ahmed is Al-Bukhari and Muslim. They also narrated in their two Sahihs. And then underneath is Abu Dawud, Al-Nasa'i, Al-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. So this makes seven, yani the four Sunan, the two Sahihs, and the Musnad of Imam Ahmed. That's what we mean by the seven. And another expression that's used by some of the scholars is Al-Jama'a, and they mean the same thing, the seven. Yani Ahmed, Al-Bukhari and Muslim, Abu Dawud, and Nasa'i, Al-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah. And we're going to talk about this in a little more detail. But before that, any question about the wording of the hadith? Any question about the wording of the hadith? Anything that's not clear? I think this hadith is yani relatively simple. It's only a few words, right? Less than 10 words, and all of the words, most of the words are known to us, except maybe muhtalim. Yani the rest of the words, I think all of them are known to us. Naam, alhamdulillah. So this is an easy hadith to memorize. Maybe you memorize it today before you leave here and start working on the one for next week, hadith number 8. Any question? Okay, I'm going to make a couple of comments and then we're going to go to the reading from the book. First thing I want to say is that أخرجه السبعة. Some of the scholars of hadith in their books use hadith terminology for different things, and from amongst the terminologies are the terminology that they use to summarize or to yani briefly identify yani without mentioning the name of everybody, they would use some abbreviated expression to represent a number of different people. So this is one of those expressions, as-sab'atu. And there's also a sitta, six, and there's khamsa, five, and arba'a. We had arba'a before, right, in the first hadith?
No.
In the first hadith, we had akhraju al-arba'a, wa ibn Abi Shayba, wa lafdahu, wa sahahahu, who? Ibn Khuzaymah, and? At-Tirmidhi. That was a long time ago, right? 8 weeks ago. We've forgotten already? Five. So now, that was arba. Now we have as-sab'a. So, from amongst the famous scholars that used this kind of expression was Al-Jadd ibn Taymiyyah, yani the grandfather of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. Yani his grandfather was a famous scholar who had a collection of hadith that's very important, Muntaha al-Akhbar, which was explained by a later scholar, Al-Imam al-Shawkani from Yemen, in his book called Nail al-Awtar, one of the most important books of fiqh and hadith that you can study, Nail al-Awtar. The origin of that book, the hadith collection that that book is based upon, was collected by the grandfather of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. And he used this kind of expression. But he, for the seven, he said, Al-Jama'atu. He meant Al-Jama'atu, he means those seven famous scholars of hadith collectors. Okay, he said Al-Jama'a. From amongst the scholars who came from the famous important scholars of hadith, is the great scholar who is known as Amir al-Mu'mineen fil hadith. Amir al-Mu'mineen fil hadith. Does anybody know who is referred to as Amir al-Mu'mineen fil hadith? Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajj al-Asqalani. And in his book Bulugh al-Maram, he uses the expression as-Sab'atu, like this, like what we have here today, as-Sab'atu. And he means the same thing as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah's grandfather meant when he said al-Jama'atu, meaning these seven scholars of hadith, al-Imam Ahmed, al-Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim, Sahihain, and the four Sunan, Abu Dawood, al-Nasa'i, al-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. And perhaps we can keep them in this order to help us to remember who are the seven. Yani one of them, Imam Ahmed, in his Musnad. And the second is the two Sahihs, al-Bukhari and Muslim. And the third level are the four Sunan. The four Sunan. Okay, so also from amongst those scholars who use this kind of expression is Al-Imam al-Suyuti, the great scholar of Tafsir and scholar of Hadith, yani al-Suyuti. And he used in his book Jami' al-Saghir this kind of expression also, yani to summarize the narrators or the collectors of Hadith that a particular hadith may have been taken from. So, any question about as-Sab'atu? What do we mean by as-Sab'atu? We mean it was collected by seven hadith scholars who have famous books. Four of them are the four Sunan. Abu Dawood, An-Nasa'i, not Nisa'i. Nisa'i is women, right? An-Nasa'i, At-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. And Ibn Majah is the last of those four. And when we look at these numbers, we're going to always try to remember, keep Ibn Majah on the end, because when we need to subtract somebody, we're going to subtract him, okay? Okay? So the four, we're going to have Abu Dawud, and Nasa'i, and Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. And two, we're going to have the Sahihain al-Bukhari and Muslim, and one, we're going to have the Musnad of Imam Ahmed. So, quickly, and I'll send you the notes in writing, inshallah. I'll send you the notes in writing. Somebody remind me. When we say Sab'ah, we mean all seven. When we say six, we mean everybody except Imam Ahmed. Take out the top one, Ahmed, and you have six. The four Sunan and Sahihain. When we mean five, take out the Sahihain and just have the four Sunan and Ahmed. Huh? It's good? Yani six, take out Ahmed. Five, take out the Sahihain. Everybody else. Four, the four Sunan. Three, the four of them except who? Ibn Majah. We said we're going to put them on the end, right? Except Ibn Majah. Okay, if there's two, it's going to be what? Sahihain. They're not going to say two, but if there was only two, we will be referring to Sahihain and like this. Okay, otherwise, if there are other narrators, then they may mention them specifically. So this is the terminology that we're going to find in some of our books, like Bulugh al-Maram and Nail al-Awtar or Muntaha al-Akhbar by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah's grandfather and Yani Jami al-Saghir. Okay, after that, this hadith that we have under discussion today is reported by the Sab'ah. Yani, it can't get much better than that. Bukhari and Muslim narrated, Imam Ahmed narrated, the four Ashab al-Sunan narrated it. So it's a strong, authentic hadith. There's a narration of this hadith that's also authentic, that gives us a benefit and a clarification about the ghusl itself. Yani, because ghusl technically just means washing. Linguistically and technically, it means taking a bath, a full bath in a particular manner, right? So, in the narration of Ibn Hibban has a book called the Sahih of Ibn Hibban. Yani Sahih Ibn Hibban is one of the scholars that he set out to collect only Sahih Hadith in his collection, like Al-Bukhari and Muslim, but not on the same level as Bukhari and Muslim. And we had before the Sahih of Ibn Khuzaymah. He also had the same criterion to only collect authentic Hadith. So Ibn Hibban in his Sahih, he collects this Hadith, and it with a chain that's authentic, and in the end of it, it says, that the ghusl on Yawm al-Jumu'ah is obligatory upon every one who has reached the age of puberty, ka ghusli Yawm al-Janabati. The ghusl, like the ghusl on the day of Janaba. A day when a person has to take a bath from having relations with one's wife or something like this. Alright? So what type of ghusl are we talking about here? In the Sahih of Ibn Hibban, he narrated the hadith, it came with this wording from the Prophet ﷺ, the ghusl that's obligatory on Yawm al-Jumu'ah is the ghusl like the ghusl that a person takes when they have relations with their spouse, marital relations with their spouse. It means full ghusl, Yawm al-Jumu'ah. This is one benefit. And this narration in Ibn Hibban came under the title, chapter heading, Dhikru Wasfi Al-Ghusl Lil-Jumu'ati Wal-Iqtisali Laha Liman Arada Ayyashhadaha. The chapter heading of Ibn Hibban also gave us another benefit. And what is that? Dhikru Wasfi Al-Ghusl Lil-Jumu'ah. He put this hadith with this extra wording under the title, the mention of the description of the ghusl for Jumu'ah. What is this description? Ka ghusli Yawmi al-Janaba. Like the ghusl on the day of Janaba. Wal-Iqtisal laha, and this, washing for the day of Jumu'ah, Iqtisal laha, liman arada ayyashhadaha. Liman arada ayyashhadaha. Meaning, this ghusl for Yawm al-Jumu'ah is for who? Liman arada ayyashhadaha. For the one who wants to yashhad al-jumu'ah. Who wants to attend Yawm al-Jumu'ah. That this ghusl for Yawm al-Jumu'ah is for who? Is it for everybody on day of Jumu'ah? No, for the one who intends to go to the masjid for the Jumu'ah service. So Ibn Hibban gave us two benefits here. The first benefit, what kind of ghusl? Like the ghusl of Janabah. And for who is this ghusl? For whoever, liman arada ay yashhadaha. Whoever wants to, attend. Whoever wants to witness, meaning by attending the Jumu'ah khutbah. Okay, so these are two benefits, that, alhamdulillah, we have gotten from one source, the Sahih of Ibn Hibban. Okay, now, I want to make, two more points, and then I'm going to read from the book. In the explanation of Mishkat al-Masabi, entitled Mirqat al-Mafatih, Sharh Mishkat al-Masabi, second volume, page 487, hadith number 538, this hadith is mentioned, and under it, the meaning of wajib is explained as thabitun. Wajib means a thabitun, something that is confirmed. La yambaghi ay yutraka, something that is not proper to leave it off. لا أنه يأثم تاركه. Not that the one who leaves it is sinful. So what is meant by wajib here? It means that which is confirmed, that's emphasized of great importance, and it's not befitting that it be abandoned. But it doesn't mean that the one who left it off, he became sinful. Are you with me?
No.
Because now we're going to go into this hadith. I'm going to look at, what do you mean by that? Do you mean that it's not really obligatory? You mean because if something is obligatory, if you leave it off, you're sinful, right? Here, most of the scholars, the majority of the scholars, said that it is not meant here, obligatory, that which if you leave it, it's sinful. It means obligatory, meaning it's thabit, it's confirmed, it's emphasized. The Prophet ﷺ encouraged the people to do it by using this kind of language. But it doesn't mean that if a person left it, then they became sinful. Anyway, there's a difference of opinion about this, but the jumhur, majority of scholars, hold the opinion that it's not something that a person falls into sin and will be punished for if they abandoned it, though it is better to do it. Also in that explanation, in Mishkat al-Masabi's explanation, the writer here says, sababuhu, what is the reason for the Prophet ﷺ ordering the people in this way to make this ghusl and saying it's obligatory on every person who reaches the age of puberty? What is the reason? He said a number of things. Because these people were working in hard labor. One. Two, they were wearing wool clothing, rough clothing. Three, the masjid was dayyik, mutaqarib as-saqf. Yani the masjid was small, it was tight, and the ceiling was very low. It wasn't high up with a lot of space and air circulation. It was tight and it was close. And the people were working hard and they were wearing rough clothing. Not only that, but the land, والبلاد في غاية من الحرارة. It was extremely hot in their land. And they were in the desert. So with all of this, right, imagine on Yom Jumu'ah, it's time for Jumu'ah and the people are working in fields, doing hard labor in woolen clothing, and they're sweating, and they come to the masjid. Yani how many people came into the masjid for Yom Jumu'ah? Every Muslim came. Everybody, the whole place there is crowded, packed. And what happens? It's not going to be comfortable, right? Yani people are going to be hurting each other. With the smell, right? With the odors. So for this reason, yani, the Prophet ﷺ encouraged the people to take a bath by using the expression wajib. لِيَكُونَ أَدَعَى إِلَى الْإِجَابَ, so that it would be more inviting for them to respond and to do it. So he said wajib عَلَى كُلِّ مَحْتَلَمْ. And this is a summary of what some of the scholars have said here. In this case, الْأَمْرُ بِالْغُسُلُ مَحْمُولَ عَلَى الْإِسْتِحْبَابِ. In this way, and we understand, as many scholars said, and I read through a lot of explanations of hadith concerning this, like so many, most of them are pretty much in agreement about this, although some scholars said no, it is obligatory, absolutely. And we'll see that some of the scholars said yani that nobody really held the opinion of it being obligatory such that a person is sinful for leaving it, except the Zahiriyya. Anybody know who is Zahiriyya madhab? Yani the Zahiriyya are those who understood everything literally, the literalists. Yani khalas, the Prophet said wajib, it's wajib, no discussion. We don't hear no explanations, anything. It's just wajib. Not to mention that there are other evidences that need to be considered. Okay, maybe I won't come back to this topic, so I'm just going to read quickly. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says, this is in Taysir al-Alam, Sharh Umdat al-Ahkam, by Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, rahimahullah. He mentions a number of statements from different scholars and what they said concerning this topic. He said the scholars differed concerning the washing on Yawm al-Jumu'ah, the ghusl of Yawm al-Jumu'ah. But Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said, يَجِبُ الْغُسْلُ عَلَى مَنْ لَهُ عَرَقٌ, yani the one who is sweating, it is obligatory for that person to take a ghusl. أَوْ لَهُ رِيحٌ يَتَأَذَّ بِهِ غَيْرُهُ أَوْ غَيْرَهُ نَعْمٌ, or he has a smell coming from him that harms other people. So Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah is saying what? It's obligatory on the one who needs to take a bath because of the sweating, the smell that harms other people. This makes us to understand what? That it's not obligatory on everyone. Absolutely obligatory. Rather, the obligation is for those who really need it. And as for others, then it's commendable, recommended, and it's good to do. It's better not to leave it. And like this. Al-Imam Baghawi said, the scholars differed concerning the obligation of ghusl on Yawm al-Jumu'ah. While they agreed, they differed concerning the obligation of taking a bath on Jumu'ah, while they are in agreement, عَلَى أَنَّ الصَّلَاةِ جَائِزَ مِنْ غَيْرِ غُسُلُ, while they are all in agreement that the salat is permissible even without taking the ghusl. Yani the salat is valid. Yani they differed, some of them said that it's obligatory but with some interpretation or with some explanation. But nobody said that if you didn't take a ghusl, the prayer is not permissible. It's not permissible to pray. And this happened yani in the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu and some of the Sahaba, they came to the masjid without taking the ghusl. And it's a long story, we don't have time to tell it now. But he said in the end of it, he said, you came late. And also, yani the person said, when he said to him, why are you late? And he said, I was busy in the market and I heard that then. And I did no more than make wudu and then I came straight to the masjid. And Omar said, late, and also, you didn't take a ghusl too? But he didn't tell him, go back and take a ghusl, because you can't pray like that. He didn't tell him that. He scolded him, but he left him to pray without taking a ghusl. So this is the proof what? That the ghusl is important, but not that it is obligatory. And there are a number of other points, but for the sake of time, we'll suffice with this. Wallahu musta'an. Ibn Rajab, in his explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, entitled Fath al-Bari. You heard of Fath al-Bari, right? But the Fath al-Bari that we usually refer to, that we have here, is Fath al-Bari, explanation of Bukhari by Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. But there's another book with the same name, Fath al-Bari, by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, which is tremendous, tremendous, tremendous book. And Ibn Rajab, we know Ibn Rajab, right? Yani he's the scholar who explained the 40 hadith of Nawawi, with added 10, 50 hadith. Famous, famous book. Yani of explanation of 40 hadith. Ibn Rajab says that this hadith indicates that the obligation of ghusl is for those who reach the age of puberty. And some of the scholars use this as a proof that it's that those who are obligated to take a ghusl for coming to Yawm al-Jumu'ah are those who are of those who reach the age of puberty. Yani meaning that not everybody who came to Jumu'ah has to take a ghusl. Yani children, if they came to Jumu'ah, they don't have to take a ghusl. But the people who come to Jumu'ah that are obligated to take a ghusl are those who reach the age of puberty. He said also, yani the scholars differed concerning whether or not the meaning of wajib, Ibn Rajab says, is the meaning of wajib in this hadith أنه يأثم بتركه, that a person became sinful by not doing it, or is the meaning of wajib here هو مستحب فلا يأثم بتركه بحال, or does it mean that a person يعني that it's مستحب, it's commendable, it's praiseworthy, it's encouraged to do it, but if a person abandons it, he's not at all sinful. He said the scholars differed about this. He says that none of the scholars لم يختلفوا أنه ليس بشرط لصحة الصلاة الجمعة وأنه تصح بدونه. And none of the scholars differed concerning what? The matter of the fact that the ghusl of Yawm al-Jumu'ah is not a shart, a precondition for the validity of Salat al-Jumu'ah. Nobody differed about this. Nobody said, yani it's a shart. If you don't do it, your Salat al-Jumu'ah is invalid. Nobody said that. Yani they, because what? Because they differed about what is the meaning of wajib here. And even those who said that it's wajib, it's obligatory, but not that you're sinful, not that your prayer is invalid, he said. And he said none of them said that the prayer is yani not valid without the ghusl. Nobody said this. This is what Ibn Rajab says. And then he said, أكثر العلماء على أنه يستحب وليس بواجب. And most of the scholars said that it's mustahab, aslan, and that it is not obligatory. And this is a lengthy discussion, and there are pages and pages and pages, but yani for the sake of time, we'll suffice with this. Perhaps yani there's some benefit in what we were able to mention. Okay, let's go back to our book, and let's read what is mentioned here. And I need to look at the time, because Allahu musta'an, where's my watch? Huh? 11:46. 12:46. Five. Next week, inshallah, we're going to finish the discussion concerning this matter as we go to hadith number 9. But for now, yani, we're going to suffice with what we said concerning hadith number 8. Okay, on page 23. On page 23, top of the page says, Ma'ani al-kalimat, the meaning of the words. Yani, they gave us two words in this hadith that we want to look at especially. The first is al-muhtalimu. Al-muhtalim. Yani from the verb, who knows what verb this came from? Ifta'ala. On the pattern of ifta'ala. Ihtalama. Ihtalama. Yahtalimu. Muhtalim. Ism fa'il. Huh? Okay. Al muhtalim, they said it means al baligh al hulum. Al baligh al hulum. Yani the one who has reached al hulum, puberty. Yani sexual maturity. The age of being married, where a person can marry at that age. Huh? The person who reached the age of puberty. Some of the scholars said, Baligh, yani muhtalam means baligh, meaning mudrik awan al-ihtilam. Yani those who have reached the time for yani puberty. What happens at puberty? This is the first word, muhtalam. So what does muhtalam mean? It means baligh al-hulum, yani the one who reached the age of puberty. The second word, اغتسلَ. Yani this is also on the pattern of افتعلَ. Same pattern. اغتسلَ. We know غسل, right? So اغتسلَ is on the pattern of افتعلَ. اغتسلَ فلانٌ. It means غسلَ بدنهُ بالمائي. Yani اغتسلَ. Yani غسلَ means to wash something, right? اغتسلَ means to wash one's body with water. And anything else is extra. And if all you have is water, sufficient. But of course, yani there's a process for ghusl, right? I mean, there's istinja, and there's wudu, and there's pouring water over the head, and there's yani washing every part of the body, and so on. There's a process that's according to the sunnah. But the general meaning of اغتسل means washing the body with water. And here, I'll just mention one more word that I alluded to earlier, or that I mentioned earlier. I want to add it to our words here, wajib. And what we mean, yani the general meaning of wajib is something that is lazim, mandatory, or fard, obligatory. That's the meaning of wajib. And this term, wajib, is from al-ahkam al-khamsa. Yani that something is obligatory, or that is commendable, that something is forbidden, or that is detestable, or something is in between permissible. From al-ahkam al-khamsa. Okay, after this, ma'na al-hadith. Ma'na al-hadith. What is the meaning of this hadith? The meaning of this hadith is wadihun. It's what?
Understood.
It's clear. It's clear. However, اختلف العلماء في وجوب غسل يوم الجمعة. يعني اختلف العلماء, the scholars differed, في وجوب غسل يوم الجمعة, concerning the obligation of taking a غسل on يوم الجمعة. They differed. فذهب الجمهور إلى أنه سنة مؤكدة. سنة مؤكدة. يعني ذهب ذهب الجمهور. What do we mean by ذهب? Mean it was their مذهب. Yani they held the view. Yani when you say ذهب أحمد إلى وجوب كذا وكذا, means that Imam Ahmed held the view. That's why we say this is his madhab, meaning this is his view concerning a particular matter. So here they said ذهب الجمهور. الجمهور means the majority of scholars. The majority of scholars. الجمهور. What view did they hold? أنه سنة مؤكدة. That it is a sunnah that is confirmed. Huh? Highly recommended, confirmed sunnah. مؤكدة is from what? أكد يؤكد. تأكيدا. To emphasize something, to confirm it with certainty. So this is a sunnah that is emphasized and confirmed. Yani, especially yani in the practice of the Prophet ﷺ and in many of the hadith, including our hadith under discussion. However, what is the reasoning why, since the hadith says wajib, how is it that the majority of the scholars held that is sunnah, mu'akkada, and not wajib? This is based on the hadith, li hadithi Samurata. Samura, his name was Samura ibn Jundub, radiallahu anhu. Their view, the majority view concerning this, that it's sunnah mu'akkada, is based upon the hadith of Samura, radiallahu anhu, qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we're going to memorize this hadith for next week. Huh? This is the hadith for next week.
This is
hadith number 9. Yani in the beginning of this book and this chapter it says what? Hadith al-thamin wal-tasir. Hadith number 8 and 9. So the hadith of Abu Sa'id is 8. And this hadith contained in the discussion here is hadith number 9, which we'll discuss in further detail next week by Ibn Allah Ta'ala. The hadith of Samura, radiallahu anhu, qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من توضأ يوم الجمعة فبها ونعمت ومن اغتسل فالغسل أفضل رواه الخمسة وحسنه الترمذي. The hadith of Samura رضي الله عنه, what is it? من توضع, whoever performed ablution, يوم الجمعة, on the day of جمعة, يوم, why is it يوم with فتح؟ مفعول فيه ظرف زمان. من توضع, whoever performs ablution on يوم الجمعة, فبها ونعمت. We're going to discuss this term in detail next week, but يعني one of the meanings that the scholars, that many of the scholars gave for this, فبها, يعني فبها means the رخصة, the رخصة, the permission of just taking a ablution without taking a ghusl. This is a رخصة, it's a permission. You don't, it's not absolutely mandatory to take a ghusl. So this is a رخصة. So some of the scholars explain this expression here, فبها, meaning that you may take this رخصة. يعني take this رخصة. يعني أخذ بالرخصة. ونعمت, يعني ونعمت, meaning يعني this رخصة, it is يعني good, it is commendable. And there are other explanations, we may discuss some of them next week. But the general meaning, whoever performs ablution on Yom Jum'ah, then he may take this permission, and this is good. نعمت, and this is good. وَمَنْ اغْتَسَلَ, وَمَنْ اغْتَسَلَ, and whoever takes a full bath, يعني along with the wudu, right? Because the ghusl includes wudu. So whoever اغْتَسَلَ فَالْغُسْلُ أَفْضَلُ, then taking the ghusl, يعني the complete bath, this is better. So there are two things here that quickly I'll mention. One, the fact that in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, فَبِهَا وَنِعْمَةٌ, that he said that this, taking this رخصة of performing ablution instead of the ghusl, يعني he commended it. He said, it's good, this is good. And it's not possible, if the ghusl is fard, such that, wajib, such that if you don't do it, you'll be sinful, the Prophet won't be telling, commending somebody doing something else, abandoning that which is, يعني, obligatory to that extent. The second thing, in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَنْ اِغْتَسَلَ فَالْغُسْلُ أَفْضَلُ. Here he described the one who makes the ghusl as this is better. As it's better, meaning what? That the ablution is also okay, but this is better. This is better. So these are two indications in this hadith that led the majority of scholars to take the view, their madhab is what? That the ghusl of Yawm al-Jum'ah, yani, is not fard. That it is better, it's mustahab, it's commendable, but it's permissible to take ablution, although the ghusl is better. This hadith, rawahu al-khamsatu, and we might have a chance to discuss this in next week when we talk about this hadith in more detail. But what do we mean by al-khamsa? Remember what we just said up here. We have all the names of the five here. Who are the five that we're talking about? Who are the khamsa? Abu Dawud, Ahmed, Nasai, Bukhari, not Bukhari, Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. To make it simple, the five are the four Sunan and Ahmed. Bas. The four Sunan and Ahmed. That's five. If it's six, it's the four Sunan and Bukhari and Muslim. Without Ahmed. With Ahmed or without Ahmed? Yani six without Ahmed, five with Ahmed. Four, just the four Sunan. Yani, I put them on levels so you can separate them into categories. Leave out Ahmed or add Ahmed. Leave out Sahihain or add them. I will just take the four, like, by themselves, okay? To help us to remember. Like I said, somebody remind me, I'll send you this, any explanation of what each of those numbers mean, any in writing. رواه الخمسة. So the خمسة we mean here, we mean Abu Dawud, النسائي, الترمذي, Ibn Majah, and Ahmed. That's what we mean by the five. وحسنهُ الترمذي, and الترمذي said that it's حسن. And other scholars beside him also said that it's حسن. And there's some discussion about whether or not Ibn Majah actually narrated this hadith with the same chain. But in any case, he does narrate a hadith, yani like this, with a different chain. And there are a lot of other scholars like Ibn Khuzaymah, Ibn Hibban, Ad-Darimi, and others who narrated this hadith besides the Khamsa. Okay, so based on this hadith, the majority of scholars, Al-Jumhur, said that the ghusl of Yawm al-Jumu'ah is mustahab. It is not obligatory. It is better, it is preferable, but it's not obligatory. وَقَالَ جَمَاعَةٌ وَقَالَ جَمَاعَةٌ مِنَ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Who said something else? Different opinion? جَمَاعَةٌ. If you want, akhi, if you pray up in the corner there, that way you won't be looking at anybody. Give you a little bit of concentration. وَعَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ وَتَعَالَىٰ. Give him a little bit of room. Straight to the corner. Diagonal, yes. Okay, so قَالَ جَمَاعَةٌ مِنَ الْعُلَمَاءِ. What do we mean here? Naam, a jama'ah, a group of scholars. Not one, but a group of other scholars besides the jumhur. Even though jumhur, they're a majority, but then there's another opinion, and they're not, it's not one person, but a jama'ah, a group of scholars, hold a different view. They said, إِنَّ غُسْلَ يَوْمِ الْجُمُعَةِ وَاجِبٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُحْتَلَمٍ. Yani they took the hadith straight. Yani that they said the ghusl of Yawm al-Jumu'ah is obligatory on every person who reached the age of puberty. However, as we mentioned from Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah and others, yani even though that group said it's wajib, but most of them said it's not the wajib, that if you abandon it, you're sinful. But it's the wajib that means it's confirmed, it's emphasized, it's important, it's better, it's not proper for you to leave it. But if you left it, the prayer is still valid. Your prayer is still valid. It's permissible for you to pray without it. They said, وَالْأَحْوَطْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ أَنْ لَا يَتْرُكَ غُسْلَ الْجُمُعَةِ خُرُوجًا مِنَ الْخِلَافِ. What do we mean here? وَالْأَحْوَطْ. What do we mean by الْأَحْوَطْ? Yani they said that it is obligatory. But with that interpretation, meaning that it's something that's emphasized. وَالْأَحْوَطْ yani means that what is, since there's difference of opinion amongst the scholars concerning this, الْأَحْوَطْ means what is safer. The safer thing to do. Whenever the scholars said al-ahwat, they said there's difference of opinion. Is the thigh part of the awrah of a man or not? There's difference of opinion. So al-ahwat, what's safer, is cover it. Huh? So that you will escape from the difference. Because some scholars said it's not awrah, and some scholars said it is awrah. So if you cover it, you're safe, right? Because those who said it is awrah, you're good with them. And those who said it's not awrah, you're still good, right? Because you didn't do anything wrong if you cover it. They just said you don't have to cover it. So al-ahwat means the safer position. The safer position is what? For the believer, that they do not leave off the ghusl of Jumu'ah. Why? Khurujan min al-khilaf. What does that mean? Khurujan min al-khilaf. This is a very yani beautiful expression the scholars use often. Khurujan min al-khilaf. What is khilaf? Ikhtilaf, difference. What is khuruj? Going out. Yeah, you get out of the difference. You escape from the difference. Instead of you being in the middle of the difference, you might be on the wrong side. You want to escape from the difference, so you're not in the middle of that? Yani al-ahwat. Take the ahwat, the safe position, and you get out of the difference. You're not in the difference. When you take the ahwat position, you're out of the difference. You escape from it. Okay? Okay, let's... Question? Khilaf means ikhtilaf. Yani khalafa, yani ikhtilaf, difference. Escaping from the difference of opinion.
Yes, yes.
Naam.
Why ni'mat have sukun?
Because it's feminine. Yani like shariba, sharibat.
Oh, no.
Shariba, sharibat. Ni'mat. Yani ni'ma. Ni'mat. Ni'mat. Tayyib. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Anyway, like I said, next week, inshallah, we will discuss this hadith, some of the details of it, a little bit more. Especially some of its language. This is the page we're on right now. This page. Oh, yeah. Okay, questions?
like what I do personally on the Yom Jumat, I take the ghusl and then go to work.
Okay, no problem. We'll talk about that in detail, inshallah. Next week, we're going to have time to talk about this hadith in greater detail. But yani, as far as yani, the general point that we want to make today is what? That there's difference of opinion about this. There's a hadith that says the ghusl of Yawm al-Jumu'ah is obligatory. And there's a hadith that says that the ghusl of Yawm al-Jumu'ah is afdal. So the scholars differ concerning it. Yani, is it something that your prayer is invalid without it? Or is it something that's highly recommended? That you, it's not proper, you shouldn't leave it. What time do you make the Jumu'ah? Yani, the Jumu'ah, I'll just say this here. If we have chance, we'll discuss it in further detail what some of the scholars said about this. The purpose of the ghusl of Yawm al-Jumu'ah is for the person who attends Jumu'ah to be in a good state. Right? So, yani, is it okay if you take the ghusl of Yawm al-Jumu'ah, yani, after Asr or after Maghrib, after you prayed Jumu'ah and you went to the masjid, back to the masjid for Asr?
No,
you should take it before you go to Jumu'ah. Is it permissible to take it after Fajr or after sunrise, or do you have to take it just before you go to Jumu'ah? These are some of the discussion. Yani, in general, most of the scholars say on Fajr. After Fajr, if you take the ghusl, it doesn't matter, but it's better, if you're able to take it just before you go. So when you go to Jumu'ah, you're fresh, because the purpose is what? To go to Jumu'ah fresh. Now, okay, let's look at the questions on page 23, As'ila. In the middle of the page, it says, ila ma. Yani, ila ma means what? Ila, the preposition ila, and ma, the harf ma. Yani, to what? To what? Ila ma dhahaba al-jumhur fi ghusli yawm al-jumu'ati. What does this mean? Ila ma dhahaba al-jumhur. What is the view of the majority of scholars concerning the ghusl of yawm al-jumu'ah? Okay, what is their view? Who knows? What? View of the Jumhur, Musa.
Zahaba al-Jumhur ila annahu sunnatun mu'akkada.
Naam, zahaba al-Jumhur ila annahu sunnatun mu'akkadatun. And this is the opinion of the majority. It is a confirmed, emphasized sunnah. Wa ma daliluhum? And what is their dalil? Anybody? What is their dalil? Naam. Naam, fadl. Go ahead. Hadithi Samurata radiallahu anhu. What is his hadith?
Radiallahu anhu.
Yani, their proof, yani, for the Jumhur, why they said it's a confirmed sunnah, because the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, narrated by Samurah ibn Jundub radiallahu anhu, whoever performs ablution on the day of Jumu'ah, then this, yani, it is his right to take this rukhsa, this permission, after that then, inshallah. Fai bismillah wa salat wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa man wa ala wa ba'd. Inshallah, we'll just take a couple of minutes to complete yani, the questions here. Naam, where were we at? Alaykum salam. We finished the first question. Daliluhum. Daliluhum. He gave. Yeah, Musa gave the dalil, yani the hadith of Samurah, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made clear that yani the ghusl of Yawm al-Jumu'ah, that it is preferable, that it is better. However, there is a rukhsa, permission for a person to make ablution, and that can suffice him. Second question, كيف نوفق بين الحديثين الواردين في غسل الجمعة؟ كيف نوفق؟ كيف نوفق؟ What does it mean if نوفق؟ يعني from وفق يوفق؟ نعم. How do we combine? Reconcile? يعني how do we make the توفيق or the جمع combining between the two hadith that have been reported? بين الحديثين الواردين, the two hadith which have been mentioned here في غسل الجمعة. How do we reconcile between them?
نوفق بين الحديثين
الواردين
أن واجب معناه مستحب.
Yani that the meaning of wajib, yani hu mahmul al istihbab. That the meaning of wajib here in this hadith is that it's mustahab. so that there's no contradiction between the hadith that says the ghusl of Yawm al-Jum'ah is afdal and the hadith that says the ghusl of Yawm al-Jum'ah is wajib. Wajib bima'na ma al-ihtihbab. Yani that is sunnah mu'akkada, that is commendable, praiseworthy, rewardable. It's not la yambaghi and yutraq, that nobody should leave it and so on. But if a person left it, doesn't mean that their prayer is invalid. By the way, I didn't mention earlier, but let me take the moment here to mention here that Ibn Abd al-Barr. Does anybody know who is Ibn Abd al-Barr? Please, I hope somebody knows Ibn Abd al-Barr. Ibn Abd al-Barr is one of the greatest scholars of hadith from the Maliki Madhab. Ibn Abd al-Barr. He's a very great hadith scholar. And yani in fiqh, he explained the Maliki Madhab and the yani Muwatta of Imam Malik in comprehensive volumes of books like Fath al-Bari, Explanation of Bukhari. That's how he explained Muwatta Imam Malik. And Ibn Abd al-Barr, he's a scholar of hadith and he's also a Maliki scholar. He mentions, Ibn Abd al-Barr, he mentions أَنَّهُ لَا يَعْلَمْ أَحَدًا قَالَ إِنَّهُ يَأْثَمْ بِتَرْكِهِ غَيْرَ أَهْلُ الظَّاهِرِيَّةِ. Yani Ibn Abd al-Barr mentions, rahimahullah, that he doesn't know of anyone who said that the ghusl of Yawm al-Jum'ah, if a person left it, that he became sinful. Other than the Ahlul Zahiriyyah. Who are the Zahiriyyah, we said? The literalists. He said nobody except them held this opinion. وَأَنَّ مَنْ أَوْجَبَهُ قَالَ. And as for those who said that it's obligatory, any other than the Zahiriyyah, they said, لَا يَأْثَمْ بِتَرْكِهِ. They said, yeah, it's obligatory, meaning that it's confirmed. It's emphasized. Not that the person who doesn't do it is sinful. So now we have heard from Ibn Abd al-Barr, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, and other scholars who are all saying, yani, and this is why this is the majority opinion, because none of them held the opinion that it's absolutely obligatory, making a person sinful if they abandon it. So the reconciliation of the jam wa tawfiq here is by understanding, yani, the hadith of Samura to indicate that the ghusl is afdal, it's better than the ablution, but making the ablution is permissible. And the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, yani, is what? That it is, yani, wajib, meaning here, yani, mustahab, commendable. The third hadith, mal ahwatu lil mu'min. What is safer for the believer? Naam, in this issue.
Al ahwatu lil mu'min, Allah yatruka ghusla jumaiti.
Naam, that what is safer for the believer? Is that you do not leave the ghusl of Yawm al-Jumu'ah, yani khurujan min al-khilaf. What do we mean by khurujan min al-khilaf? We forgot already?
No.
Huh? Escaping from the difference. Going outside the difference. Make the ghusl khalas, you escape from the difference. Don't worry after that. Fourth question, ma mana al-muhtalim. What is the meaning of al-muhtalim?
The
underneath that. Oh, ghusl al-badan. Nah. No, the muhtalim here is what? البالغ الحلم. يعني the meaning of first we learn Arabic, of course, because we're trying to learn Arabic. المحتلم من البالغ الحلم. البالغ الحلم. يعني meaning the person who reached the age of حلم. يعني of puberty, of sexual maturity. نعم. Okay, so we're going to stop here. I'm just going to add one hadith today that help us with the hadith for next week. And it's the hadith of Abu Hurairah. If somebody remind me next week, we can talk about it in detail. But in case, yani next week, and we might look and we see that there's some difference of opinion about the authenticity of this hadith, then there's another hadith which supports it, the hadith of Abu Hurairah, radiallahu anhu, an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, من توضع فأحسن الوضوء, whoever makes what? Ablution, and performs it well. ثم أتى الجمعة, and then he comes to Jum'ah without a ghusl. He did what? Ablution, and he performed it well. فدنا, and then he came near to the speaker, to the khatib. واستمع وانصت, and he listened carefully and he remained silent, غفر له ما بينه وبين الجمعة الأخرى, then he will be forgiven his sins between that Jumu'ah and the other Jumu'ah. وزيادة ثلاثة أيام, and an increase of forgiveness for 3 more days. For who? The one who came to Jumu'ah without ghusl, but he made ablution, but he performed it well. من توضع فأحسن الوضوء, but he performed it well. And then he came to Jumu'ah, he came near to the khatib, he remained silent, he listened carefully, he will get forgiveness of his sins from one Jumu'ah to the next and 3 extra days. And this hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim. Al-Imam Muslim.
Near to the khatib
meaning that don't sit in the back by the wall. Like people come to the masjid, masjid is half empty, half full, whatever way you want to look at it, and they sit in the back by the wall. No, come near. You're supposed to come near. You're supposed to try to be in the Saf al-Awwal, which we'll be coming to the hadith soon. Okay, one note here on page 24, I almost forgot. There's a note on the top of the page. This is the end of this lesson. Malhuza. Yani malhuza means from luhiza. Yani to make note of something. They said, يَشْرَى الْمُدَرِّسُ مَعْنَ قَوْلِهِمْ ذَهَبَ فُلَانٌ إِلَى كَذَا. Yani the teacher should explain the meaning of their statement when they say, ذَهَبَ فُلَانٌ إِلَى كَذَا. What does that mean? ذَهَبَ فُلَانٌ إِلَى كَذَا. Fulan, what does Fulan mean?
Man.
So on, such and such, so and so.
Went to,
he went to such and such. He went to me, he held the view of such and such and so and so. فَإِنَّهُ تَعْبِيرٌ فِقْهِ مُهِمْ. For indeed, this is a fiqh expression that is very important. The meaning of it is that somebody holds a view or an opinion from amongst the scholars that something is obligatory, or that it's haram, or that it's mustahab, or that it's mandub, and so on, like this. Before we close, inshallah, we just read the hadith for next week, so that we will be yani prepared during the week. We can look at it. That is the hadith of Samura. Yani it's on page 23 in the explanation of this hadith today. The hadith of Samura will be taken next week, that hadith. Before we go on to number 10, hadith of Samura, رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من توضع يوم الجمعة فبها ونعمت ومن اغتسل فالغسل أفضل رواه الخمسة وحسنه الترمذي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Next week, inshallah, we'll be discussing further this topic, but more specifically the hadith of Samurah.